Adam, you were reading my mind. What an extraordinary grace gift that each of us has to gather in this room on the Lord's Day with our Lakeview Faith family and sing the praises of our God and our soon coming King. Back in mid-January, I said to you that I wanted us to gather on Sunday mornings around the Old Testament book of wisdom, which of course is the book of Proverbs. And so over these months, we have looked into this ancient book given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to King Solomon. We have called this series Wisdom for Human Flourishing. And today we come to the final message of this series, and I want us to go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is the most well-known and familiar and perhaps the favorite verse for many of you. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, as we think together this morning about four steps to living wisely. Four steps to living wisely. Many of you are not old enough to remember the constitutional crisis which came about in the United States in 1974 when then President Richard Nixon had to make the decision to resign or to battle for his position as President of the United States and run the risk of surely being impeached. During the days leading up to his decision to resign the presidency and turn the Oval Office of the White House over to Vice President Gerald Ford, Gerald Ford recorded those days in his autobiography entitled A Time to Heal. I read to you from that book. Vice President Ford said, as we, that's he and his wife Betty, as we went upstairs, I received a phone call from General Haig, who at the time was chief of staff to the president. General Haig said, nothing has changed. The situation is as fluid as ever. Ford replied, well, I've talked with Betty and we're prepared, but we can't get involved in the White House decision-making process. General Haig said, I understand. I'll be in touch with you tomorrow. It was almost 1:30 in the night. He said, we entered our bedroom, undressed, and snapped off the light. As we lay there in the darkness, our hands reached out and touched simultaneously without either of us having said a word. And then we began to pray. God, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us guidance as the possibility of a new life confronts us. We promise to do our very best, whatever may take place. You have sustained us in the past. We have faith in your guiding hand in the difficult and challenging days ahead. In Jesus' name, we pray. Then Vice President, soon to be President, Gerald Ford said, I concluded with a prayer from the fifth and sixth verses of chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. 50 years before, Ford wrote, I had learned that prayer as a child in Sunday school. I can remember saying it the night I discovered that my stepfather was not my real father. I had repeated it often at sea during World War II. It was something I said whenever a crisis arose. It is to those two verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we turn for this concluding sermon from the book of Proverbs, Wisdom for Human Flourishing. Look again in the text. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. George Washington Carver was a world-famed scientist who served on the faculty and the what is now Tuskegee University for many, many decades. He's credited with many scientific inventions. When asked the secret of his success, Carver said, "The secret of my success, it is simple. It is found in the Bible. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so this morning, I want you to think with me about four steps to living wisely, which are spelled out for us in these two verses. And I want to just tie up all that's been said before in the previous sermons from Proverbs. Step number one, found in the first part of verse 5. Trust the Lord completely. Trust the Lord completely. If you and I are going to live wisely, we begin here by trusting the Lord. Look again in that first phrase there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This calls for total dependence upon God. Nothing held back. No reserve. With every fiber of my being, I am casting myself upon the Lord. This word trust literally means to lie helpless face down. It is a reflection that we are absolutely incapable of doing anything in our own strength or wisdom or might or power, but we are utterly dependent upon the Lord. This is the posture of a wise man or a wise woman. We read in the Bible of men and women who trusted the Lord completely. There's so many. Let's just quickly think of a few. I think of Abraham. He was living there in Ur of the Chaldeans, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Abraham, I want you to pull up stakes, and I want you to relocate to a land I'm going to show you." And Abraham trusted God. And we know he trusted God because he obeyed God. And he left where he was, and he went to the land that God had promised for Abraham. I think of Noah, another man who trusted God completely. Now you think about Noah. Here he was, and the Lord appears to him and says, "Noah, I'm going to send a worldwide flood. And the entire earth will be inundated with a deluge. And every man, woman, boy or girl, every animal on the face of the earth will be destroyed in the flood because of the wickedness that has come about. God is a holy God, and God must punish sin." And so Noah obeyed God. He started building a boat. Year 1, year 2, year 3, year 10, year 20, year 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 100 plus years he worked on that ark. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah encountered from generation to generation to generation as Noah's out there building the ark? He trusted God. He had a word from God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. A man of great faith. He trusted God completely. And the day came when God told Noah to gather up his wife and his sons and their wives and gather into the ark, and then the floods came up and the rains came down and the entire earth was drowned in the flood except for Noah and his family. It pays to trust God. But not just Abraham and not just Noah. What about Moses? Here's Moses. He's in the backside of the wilderness, herding sheep and goats. And he comes up on a bush that burns and is not consumed. And the Lord speaks to him and says, "No, I want you to go down to back into Egypt. I want you to confront Pharaoh. I want you to demand that Pharaoh release my people, the Hebrew people. Now, understand this. Egypt was the greatest world power of that day. There have been very few world powers in all of human history with the kind of might and wealth that ancient Egypt had during the days of Moses. But Moses, with some initial reluctance, you know that, he said, I can't speak. Ultimately, Moses obeyed. And he trusted God to do what God told him to do. So if you and I if we're going to live wisely, the first step in living wisely is to learn to trust God. God is a trustworthy God. He's not going to lead us in any pathway that's going to harm us ultimately. Now, when I say harm us ultimately, I mean it may be harmful temporally. There may be some physical pain involved. There may be ridicule involved. In fact, there probably will be. Doesn't the Bible say all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? There may be martyrdom involved. There's risk to take, but God's ways are infinitely wiser than our ways. And God will never lead us down a path that he will not sustain us to face whatever challenge he poses for us to pursue. So, if we're going to have the wisdom of God in our decisions, whether major decisions or minor day-by-day, moment-by-moment decisions, we begin with trusting God completely. Can you trust God? Do you trust God completely? Are you willing to follow him wherever he leads? Are you? Does your daily life show that you trust him? If not, you got to go back to square one. Step one, trust the Lord completely. He is a trustworthy God. Step two, found in the latter part of verse 5, is this. Seek the counsel of others. Step two, seek the counsel of others. Look again in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, the temptation for us is, in seeking the purposes of God for our lives, it's just, we want to work it out, just God and me. And once God and I work it out, then that's what we do. It often looks like this. When somebody makes a decision, great or small, and it looks strange to other people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you'll get this response. Well, I just prayed about it and God told me to, and you just fill in the blank. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't work. I mean, indeed it does. We pray about matters and God speaks to us and we do what he tells us to do. But I want to tell you today, God is blamed for a lot of things he's not responsible for. When I was on staff at Glorietta Baptist Assembly, when I was a college student one summer, we had a staffer there who went around telling all the girls, one after the other, God told me you were supposed to marry me. None of them believed it. None of them married him. But God had told him. So he told them. Now, guys, there's a better way than that. It's called courtship. Kevin can tell you how to do that. So maybe God does and maybe God doesn't. We can persuade ourselves that what we want for ourselves is what God wants for ourselves, when in fact it's not what God, it may not be what God wants for us. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but just from my own experience, you know that when I was in high school, I was persuaded that God had called me to be a United States Senator someday. And if you'd asked me, I said, surely that's what God has planned for me in eternity past. When my friends were out going to parties and dances on Friday and Saturday night, I was at home reading Congressional Record, getting ready for my career in the United States Senate. I was Mr. Plain Joe. And I was sure this is what God had for me, and I was absolutely wrong. And then God blindsided me in the summer of 1967, and changed my desires. Now, you've heard me say many times what Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I believe that. That's my life verse. But the key is to delight yourself in the Lord. If you can delight yourself in the Lord, then God will give you holy desires, godly desires, righteous desires, desires that honor him, desires for what his purposes are for your life. But if you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, I wouldn't trust my desires. Sometimes you hear people say, well, follow your heart. That's incredibly poor advice. Why? Because the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And unless you have a sanctified heart, a holy passion for the glory of God in your life, don't trust your heart. It's going to lead you astray. So lean not to your own understanding. Get the counsel of others. I'll look in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Yeah. You think your way is right in your own eyes, and you may be a fool, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. That is, someone who seeks the counsel of others. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but with a multitude of counselors they are established. Especially if you're making a really big decision, it is exceedingly wise to seek the counsel of other people, other Christians, especially those who are older than you, more mature than you, who've walked with the Lord longer than you, and get their counsel. Look in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. So, give heed to counsel. Don't be a know-it-all, because you don't know it all. But others can protect you from making a huge error in your life. And then Proverbs 28, 26. Chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And how do you walk wisely? By you seek the counsel of others. So it could be your pastor, your college pastor, your youth pastor, any pastor on our staff, a deacon, your Sunday school teacher, some wise, mature Christian. Your parents is a good place to start if you're still young. So we're talking about how to live wisely. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. How do we embrace this wisdom? Well, we're told right here in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So seek the counsel of others. Cast yourself totally on dependence upon the Lord. Now, step 3. Acknowledge the Lord's sovereign goodness. Look in chapter 6. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, first part of verse 6. Proverbs 3. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. What does it mean to acknowledge God? It means to acknowledge that he's good, and you are trusting him in every dimension of your life. your finances, your family relationships, your work relationships, your school relationships, everything. Acknowledge the Lord's sovereign goodness. Acknowledge Him as good. He is sovereign. We often think of God's sovereignty as His power to do whatever He wants to do, and that is certainly true. But I want you to know that God's goodness is manifested in His sovereignty, and His sovereignty manifests His goodness. God's plans for you are infinitely better. God's plans for me are infinitely better than you and I could ever plan for ourselves. What did Paul say to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 about the will of God? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is good. It is good for the person who embraces His will. It is perfect for that person. God has a unique design for every one of us. Not only do we look different physically, we are also different soulishly. We have different temperaments and spiritual gifts and all kinds of passions. But God has a unique plan for all of it. This is no cookie cutter kind of a purpose that God has for us. Not at all. There's infinite variety in the purposes and plans of God. Infinite. And so it's good. It's perfect. And when we embrace it, it is pleasing to those who embrace the will of God. Now, what if you're asking this question? What if God has something for me that I do not want to do? Well, if you have that as a question, you need to get an answer to that. And let me begin by answering that by saying, if that is your fear, that God has something for you to do that you don't want to do, then you are questioning both the goodness of God and the sovereign plan of God for your life. Don't fear God's plan. No need to fear God's plan. I often tell my grandchildren, God has great plans for you. I don't know what those plans are. I wouldn't try to tell them what to do other than to love Jesus and obey His commands. Don't fear the plan of God. Don't obsess about the future. This is what Kevin DeYoung said about obsessing over the future. Obsessing over the future is not how God wants us to live, because showing us the future is not God's way. His way is to speak to us in the Scriptures and transform us by the renewing of our minds. His way is not a crystal ball. His way is wisdom. We should stop looking for God to reveal the future to us and remove all risks from our lives. We should start looking to God, His character, and His promises, and thereby have confidence to take the risk for His name's sake. That's wise counsel. So often we'll know, well, God, what do you have for me 5 years from now, 10 years from now? You just need to know what God has for you today. That's all. It's like when you drive your automobile at night and you have your headlights that go out about, I'm told, about 200 feet. You can see about 200 feet in front of you. And so when you drive into that 200 feet, then you've got another 200 feet in front of you. And when you drive into that 200 feet, you have another 200 feet in front of you. You just move into the light you have, and God gives you more light. Most days are going to be rather routine. There'll be a few days over the course of a lifetime that are hinge days where you have to make really, really major decisions. Don't be anxious about that. God's got all that planned out for you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. We seek the Lord. He's more eager to show His plans for us than we are to know them. But He does it on His timetable, not ours. And unfortunately, some people want it to unroll like a scroll and say, okay, God, I like this and this and this, but certainly not that. I want You to amend Your plan for my life. No, no, no. Forget that. If that's your thinking, then God's not going to reveal anything to you. Acknowledge that God is good. And in His sovereign plan for you, it is infinitely better for you than anything you could ever desire for yourself. Therefore, I would encourage you to join your pastor every day, early in the day, and pray in what Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life just as it is done in heaven. So if you trust the Lord completely, and if you seek the counsel of others, and if you acknowledge the Lord's sovereign goodness, then you can take step four. This is good. Here's step four. Walk confidently in the pathways which God directs. You can walk confidently without fear or anxiety in the pathways which God directs. Look in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 6, and he shall direct thy paths. Who better to direct your pathway than the Lord God himself? Who better than the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of all things and the redeemer of all who trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to direct our paths? There is none. Nowhere. Period. So where do we discover these wise pathways? Well, we can find some of them in Proverbs, can't we? Like what we saw last Sunday, he who wins souls is wise. It is the will of God that you and I be involved in sharing the gospel and calling sinners to repentance and faith. It's true for all of us. Or Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times. God wants us to have friends, to make friends, to express friendship, be a friend. Also in Proverbs, the integrity of the righteous shall guide them. God wants us to be men and women of integrity. Our yes means yes, our no means no. We can be trusted. We don't have to raise our hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. If we say yes, take it to the bank. We say no, same thing. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. God wants us to speak softly, to be ruthless with the sin of anger. That's just a few things in the book of Proverbs we've looked at over the course of the last several months. But it's not just limited to Proverbs. This is a whole book of wisdom right here. Right here. 65 other books besides Proverbs, chock full with divine heavenly wisdom. How to order our lives. Start with the Ten Commandments. Go to the Sermon on the Mount. Go to the book of James. Go to the letters of Paul. Anywhere in the book. And then remember what the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy. Timothy was his son in the ministry, and Paul sent Timothy down to Ephesus to straighten out some problems in the church there. And he said, among other things, in that that second letter to Timothy, he said, all scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, it's useful, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He said, it is able to make you wise unto salvation. You see, all these proverbs that we've studied together, and all the wisdom which is found therein is of no avail if we don't experience the wisdom of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not like a heavenly book of Ben Franklin's Almanac. This book will take us to heaven if we'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed in this book. And the biggest fool of all And Proverbs contrasts the wise man with the fool. The biggest fool of all is the man or woman who lives out his 60, 70, 80 or more years and never repents of his sin and never comes to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save him from his sins. And so I ask you this question this day. Have you experienced the wisdom of God in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you? I know that most of us in this room have, but I am persuaded that in an assembly of this many people, there's some in this room who've yet to come to saving faith in Christ. The good news is you can be saved. That's good news. God is no respecter of persons. You can be saved today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Come to Jesus while you can, while you still have a heartbeat and breath in your lungs, because the day will come when you will slip into eternity, either with Christ or without Christ. It'll be too late then. There's no evangelistic crusade in hell. It's only a door in. There's no door out. It's your eternal soul that hangs in the balance. You can be saved. You'll come to Jesus. He shed his blood for you, that you might be cleansed of all sin and all guilt, that you might not experience the wrath of God. And he stands before you, and he knocks at the door of your heart. The Savior waits. Only you can let him in. God, our Father, I pray today, every man, woman, boy, or girl in this room who does not yet know Christ, that today they will humble themselves and repent and believe and publicly confess, I want to follow Jesus. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for their eternal salvation and for your great glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. A pastor will be at the head of each aisle. We stand and sing. Come while we sing.